Isaiah 4, verse 2. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. Beloved, Isaiah 4, verse 2 is Old Testament messianic prophecy. It is also the first prediction of the person of Christ as an individual in the book of Isaiah. It describes to him here two names: the branch of the Lord and the fruit of the earth. Chapter 4, verse 2, again, listening for these two titles. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And this word this morning, beloved, comes to us about our own Savior, the Lord Jesus, and it comes to us as we in due turn come to the Lord's Supper, where we will eat and drink this same Jesus by faith, receiving afresh the blessings of his salvation purchased by the blood of his cross. Let's look at the branch of the Lord, asking and answering three short questions: who, for whom, and when. The branch of the Lord, who, for whom, and when. The first of these titles, the branch, or the branch of the Lord, there is a development in this idea of the branch throughout the Old Testament, whereby it becomes clearer and more personal. We begin with two verses that come biblically and chronologically before Isaiah 4. I'm thinking first of 2 Samuel 23, verse 5. David is speaking near the end of his life. He says, "Although my house or dynasty be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow." And that last phrase can be taken in a couple of ways, whereby David is saying that God's covenant with my royal house, it's not growing much now. Or, as others take it, and this is easy to do in the Hebrew, as a rhetorical question: God's everlasting covenant is with me and my dynasty, ordered in all things and sure. This is my salvation. This is my desire. Shall God not make it grow? And whether in the indicative or in question form, it actually has the same essential meaning. But our interest now is this word grow. David's royal house grows, sprouts, buds. That's the verb form of the noun branch in our text. Then we have Psalm 132, verse 17, which we sang earlier. I'll read it from the metrical version. "There will I make David's horn to bud forth, sprout, grow." Same word as in our text, pleasantly. "For him that mine anointed is, a lamp ordained have I." The horn of David, God's anointed, with strength and government, God will make it bud, grow, and sprout. Then comes our text. Keeps developing this idea, rather like something that buds and sprouts and grows itself. Isaiah 4, verse 2. "In that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious." And by this stage, the bud or sprout or growth is very clearly personal. One person with two names, the branch of the Lord and the fruit of the earth or land. Then we move, both biblically and chronologically again, from Isaiah, who lived through the fall of the northern kingdom, to Jeremiah, who lived through the fall of the southern kingdom some 150 years later. And here we have two texts. And now the pictorial element of the bud, the sprout, the growth, it's receding somewhat, though it's still there. And now the image is enlarged so that the branch is very clearly a king, a righteous king, who executes justice. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. And similarly, Jeremiah 33, verse 15. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. And then we move from two texts in Jeremiah, before, during, and after the fall of Jerusalem to the Babylonians, to two texts in Zechariah, the penultimate book in our Bible, set after the return to Jerusalem of the Jews in the days of the Medes and the Persians. And here the word branch has developed even further, so a branch is essentially even a proper name. And the branch, the sprout, the growth of the house of David, he builds God's temple, which is the New Testament church. Zechariah 3 verse 8. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. And then chapter 6 verse 12. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Now, I have given you seven texts on the budding and sprouting and growth of the branch. David in 2 Samuel 23, then Psalm 132, a pilgrim psalm sung by the saints going up to Jerusalem to keep the feasts. Then our text in Isaiah 4, and then two verses in Jeremiah, chapters 23 and 33, and two in Zechariah, chapters 3 and 6. And I've explained the development and unfolding of a biblical and messianic idea by the prophets, or more particularly and precisely, by the Holy Spirit who was in them. So that, to repeat what I said earlier, even the idea buds and sprouts and grows, even as the Messiah one day would and now has. But not only must this truth about the branch of the Lord in our text be understood in the Old Testament's historical, prophetical development of the idea, but Isaiah 4 verse 2 must also be understood in connection with the other messianic prophecies in the early chapters of Isaiah. So one's through many books and over history, and now we're looking at Isaiah 4 verse 2 in connection with closely related prophecies in that same part of the book of Isaiah. Chapter 4, verse 2, our text is the least developed of the four texts I'm going to read. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of the Lord. And then the reader of Isaiah, having some information gleaned from that passage about the Messiah, keeps on reading, and he comes to chapter 7, verse 14. The Lord himself shall give you a sign, O house of David. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. So there's this branch, he's going to grow up, he's going to be excellent and glorious, and now he's born of a virgin, and he's called God with us. Chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 expands the picture. For unto us a child is born. He's the one that's born of the virgin a couple of chapters before. Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called, and he needs these qualities to rule Israel, the people of God, Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And then chapter 11, which uses different words but expresses essentially the same idea as the branch of the Lord and the fruit of the earth in our text. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And then the Holy Spirit equips him for his work of judging, and he brings in the new heavens and the new earth, and he saves a Catholic church in a new exodus. Only a far greater one. The remainder of Isaiah 11 goes on to explain. And then the song of Isaiah 12 celebrates this redemption. The branch of the Lord, part of a development from 2 Samuel 23 to Zechariah 6, and included as one of the four great messianic prophecies in the first 12 chapters of Isaiah. Three important points gleaned from this regarding the branch of the Lord, both from Isaiah 1 through 12 and our Old Testament survey. One, and you'll have noticed this, the branch of the Lord is a royal figure. The Messiah here is not pictured so much as a prophet or a priest. He's the King of Israel, a royal figure. Second, he is a Davidic figure. He's of the house or dynasty of David. He descended from the man after God's own heart, who was the youngest son of Jesse. And third, he, this righteous branch who rules, he's going to come when the royal house of David is in an extremely low condition. I've been saying that word branch comes from the world of vegetation, so grass, and then bushes and trees. There's budding, sprouting, springing up and growing, and the word branch is not the first idea, but it's an extension of that idea, and it may be even too grand for our first conception of the word. Isaiah 11 verse 1 says, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem or stock or trunk of Jesse, which has been cut down, and a branch shall grow up out of his roots. So imagine a tree. The tree is the dynasty of David, with a chainsaw. Let's make it 21st century. It's a chainsaw. It's cut it down, not an axe. And all you have is this stump. But yet it's one of those trees where that doesn't actually kill it. Roots and shoots bud and grow out of the stump that people thought was finished. And that's what Isaiah 4 is speaking of in connection with Isaiah 11. And another prophet, Amos 9, verse 11, makes the same point, that the Messiah will come of the line of David just when that line looks to have been extinguished and at its lowest point. Amos 9, verse 11, "In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that has fallen." It's as if the house of David was like a tent and the whole thing had collapsed. "And I will close up the breaches thereof." I'm going to repair this damaged tent. "And I will raise up its ruins." Now move from a tent made of fabric to a city made of stones. It's like a city that's ruins, just rubble living there. "And I will build it as in the days of old through the new king of David." The branch, as our text would say. So Jesus Christ, the branch of the Lord, is also called in our text the fruit of the earth. And according to his human nature, Jesus Christ was produced through Mary from the earth. And this logically follows because Adam was formed of the dust of the earth. Eve was made from a rib taken out of the side of Adam, who we just said was made out of the dust of the earth. And then as a sinless descendant of Adam and Eve, according to his human nature, and not through the line of David, Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, is the fruit of the earth. Thinking of the earth now as the planet, and then the dust that was atop the earth from which Adam and hence Eve and hence all of us were made. But that word rendered earth in our text is also in many places, and for good reason, it can also be taken that way here, to refer to the land. Jesus is the branch of the Lord and the fruit of the land. And land means land of Canaan. The promised land, Israel. And that too is true. Jesus is the fruit of the land of Israel. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary in Nazareth, up in Galilee. He was born in Bethlehem, as Micah 5 verse 2 predicted, in Judah, also in the promised land. And he spent the vast majority of his life and ministry on earth in the land of Israel. And Jesus was the fruit, that is to say, product of that land, Israel, not Greece or Greenland, with all of its geography and history, with its institutions and language, with its scriptures and pilgrimage feasts. Jesus of Nazareth was the product of that land, was understood within the framework of that land, lived, moved, and died in that land, and couldn't be understood if he'd been lifted up and dropped off in China or Chile or anywhere else. He is the fruit of the land of Israel too. Let me give you a couple of Old Testament texts in accordance with this idea, beginning with Deuteronomy 17, verses 14 and 15, the law of Moses to regulate kingship in Israel. Deuteronomy 17, verse 14. "When thou art come into the land which the Lord giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about thee, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose, one from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother." Even the Old Testament institution of kingship came only after they were in the promised land, and the king had to be a Jew born and bred in the promised land. And that was true too of Israel's great king. But you may remember, if you were extremely attentive, Zechariah 6 verse 12 says, "Behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up, bud, sprout, out of his place," out of his place. And his place is the land of Israel. "And he shall build the temple of the Lord." We could say from Scripture that Jesus Christ is the fruit of David's body. We sang that in Psalm 132, verse 11. He is the fruit of David's loins, Acts 2, verse 30. And he is the fruit of Mary's womb, Luke 1, verse 42. The fruit of David's body and loins on the male side many generations back, and the fruit of Mary's womb more immediately. And our text says he is the fruit of the earth, and even more specifically, he is the fruit or the produce of the land of Israel, as Israel's Messiah and even the Catholic Christ or universal Savior of the Church. Now this branch or fruit of the earth or land, Jehovah makes to sprout and spring up and grow in his human nature. And we read about that, especially in Luke 1 and 2. And this branch grows and reigns and prospers in his kingship. And the branch is called the branch of the Lord because he originated in the plan and purpose of God with the Lord. He's the branch of the Lord because the Lord provided him and the Lord sent him and the Lord raised him up out of the shattered house of David when everybody thought, really, it's finished. The whole thing's over. The branch of the Lord is personally also the Lord himself. Jehovah, I am that I am, the God of the covenant, in that Jesus is personally the second person of the Blessed Trinity. Fully God and fully man, descended from Adam and Eve and David according to the flesh, and one divine person forever. We have seen who the branch of the Lord is, and that he's called the fruit of the earth or the land. And he is then described as possessing four qualities. In our English version, they're found in adjective form. In the Hebrew, they're nouns. He will be for this, and he will be for that. Our English version says, he is beautiful, glorious, excellent, and comely. Listen for those four things as I read chapter 4, verse 2 again. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be one, beautiful, and two, glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be three, excellent, and four, comely. Now of those four nouns, which you can only really render in English as adjectives, of those four, beauty is put first. The branch of the Lord shall be beautiful. And one wonders, why? Why beautiful first? This is part of the reason why we read chapter 3. Beauty is put first of these four, because we believe in verbal inspiration, because the women in Israel were all taken up with foolish and sinful ideas of beauty, as we read in the last 10 or so verses of chapter 3. It was like a catwalk from Paris, a fashion show. Chapter 3, verse 16, talks about these women in beautiful clothes, wearing beautiful jewelry, with beautiful hairstyles, wearing beautiful and expensive perfumes, and even conveying themselves with beautiful movements. I say it's like a catwalk. Every time I read the chapter, that's what makes me think of, though I'm no expert in catwalks. And in verses 18 through 23, there are some 21 beauty items, which are hard to translate, and in the 21st century, hard to understand. But even without identifying each of the terms, you get the picture. And the description here of feminine beauty and the wrong idea of it stands in contrast to the Christian teaching summarized in 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. Referring to women, it says, "Whose adorning and beauty, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, hairdos, and of wearing of gold, jewelry, or of putting on of apparel clothes." Now, it's not saying you can't go to the hairdressers or wear jewelry or wear nice clothes, but this isn't your idea of beauty. The next passage says, "Your adorning, women, let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." It's a battle of faith, the idea of beauty. Because the world is always saying, Isaiah 3 has it right. That's beauty for women. And even for some men, I think, too. And 1 Peter 3 is saying, no, this is beauty. Believe that. So I say again that beauty is put first in the reference to the qualities of the branch of the Lord, because the wrong view of beauty is that held by the women. But if the wrong view of that was held by the women, you can be sure that the wrong view of beauty was also held by the men. That they thought that beauty was only or chiefly external, and they wanted the pride and the seduction of their women folk. And the women got the men they wanted, and the men got the women they wanted, because they both were deceived with the wrong view of beauty. Because if you get the wrong view of Jesus Christ, you get the wrong view of everything, including beauty. And the beauty of Jesus Christ is set forth in Psalm 45. We're going to sing it after a bit. Verse 2, the church says to him, "Thou art fairer than the children of men." Grace is, or beauty, is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forevermore. The beautiful Christ, who speaks beautiful words to the church, and he does it at the Lord's Supper when he says, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take, eat, do this in remembrance of me. And this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Drink ye all of it in remembrance of me." Those are beautiful words from the lips of our Savior to his bride, the church. The branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. Glorious. Or literally, the branch of the Lord will be for glory. And you can't read the word glory in the early chapters of Isaiah without thinking of chapter 6. The opening verses: "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his royal robes filled the temple. And there were seraphims crying out," verse 3, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And then in John 12, the apostle says, verse 41, that Isaiah said this when he saw Christ's glory. He was the one high and lifted up in the temple. And we're dealing here with the glory the weight, the awesome weight of Jesus Christ in the cross, whereby he obeyed his Father. He showed his love for all of his elect people. He manifested faithfulness to the divinely given mission with all its awful cost and terror. Glorious in his humiliation and in his exaltation when God raised him from the dead, lifted him into heaven and enthroned him as the ruler of the universe for the sake of the church. The branch of the Lord shall be for beauty and for glory. And third, excellent. And the word excellent, and you can understand now why they rendered it that way, is literally pride. The fruit of the earth shall be pride. And you can't really put that in English because it sounds a bit strange. And so the sense was given in our version as excellent. And pride is mentioned. And here we have to dip back into the preceding, because Isaiah 2, 11 and 12, and many other places in this prophet, deal with pride. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. The men were proud in Israel, in the church, and the women were too. And that's how the Parisian catwalk begins, chapter 3, verse 16. The daughters of Zion are haughty or proud, and then they walk with stretched forth necks and wanton or seductive eyes, walking and mincing as they go and making a tinkling with their feet. So over against the pride of men in themselves and their own achievements, or the pride of women in their clothes and good looks, this passage says the branch of the Lord, or the fruit of the Lord, will be for pride. And this sounds a bit more familiar to us when we think of the New Testament teaching that we are called to glory and even boast in Jesus Christ and his cross. He's the one that we are proud of, if ever you can in English use the word proud in a good sense. And Galatians 6 verse 14 says, God forbid that I should glory or be proud or boast, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And the Apostle Paul knew his Old Testament, and he's thinking too in writing that, the Lord Jesus as the fruit of the land, he shall be excellent or proud or our boast or glory. And fourth and last, the branch of the Lord is comely, lovely, or appealing. Find him appealing and not the dodgy women of chapter 3. He's comely in his incarnation. He's lovely in his teaching. He's appealing in his fellowship. And he is, to echo the Song of Solomon, the altogether lovely one. The passage then spells out to whom Jesus Christ, the branch of the Lord and the fruit of the land, is beautiful, glorious, excellent and comely. The answer is not everybody. And Isaiah is going to say in chapter 53 that he is despised and rejected of men. And that was the case in the first century, and that is the case now, and that will always be the case because of the total depravity of man. Isaiah 4 verse 2 says, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely, for them that are escaped of Israel, and for them only. The ones who escape the eschatological and spiritual judgments upon Israel and even the world for its pride, whether in the male form or the female form. Glorious and beautiful and excellent and comely for the remnant, the ones who escape these judgments. And verse 3 goes on to say more about that, and we'll consider that this evening. Someone might ask, though, you referred to Isaiah 53, but doesn't verse 2 say, as a root out of dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And we here includes, at the very least, the elect. No beauty that we should desire him either. But then you understand that this refers to the elect, including us, before we were converted. And even us after our conversion, according to the flesh. No beauty that we should desire him. And that's the way we thought of Christ. And the Lord gave us the Spirit. And then we say, the branch of the Lord, beautiful, glorious, excellent, comely, appealing. To you who believe, Peter says, he is precious. Chapter 2, verse 7. And Jesus Christ is the beautiful, glorious, excellent, and comely one to all his regenerate people who trust in him. And if we say when, our third question will be briefer here. Well, the text itself begins, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. In that day. And in that day, in the first instance, it's referring to the Assyrian crisis, when the Assyrians, superpowers from the north and east, conquered the northern kingdom and moved into the southern kingdom and took every last city in the southern kingdom except for Jerusalem. Isaiah will later describe it as waters that rose up to conquer all of the nation and just come up to the neck. And the only part of the land with its head above the waterline was Jerusalem, the single city that was spared. In chapter 3, verse 1, the first verse we read in our scripture portion earlier, says that this brought, amongst other catastrophes, an extreme shortage of bread and water. We were getting into, and even starting, famine conditions. God came and took away the stay of the staff, which support people, hold them up physically, food and drink. And then verses 2 and 3 says, God then came and in the destruction of the Assyrians, and think now of practically everybody outside of Jerusalem, they lost their capable leaders. It was a disaster for them. The mighty man, the man of war, the judge, the prophet, the prudent, the ancient, the captain of 50, the honorable man, the counselor, the cunning artificer, the eloquent orator, died, slaughtered by the Assyrians. And I will take them away too. So a shortage of food and drink and a shortage of capable people. And then with the were there in their absence. Verse 4 says, I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. There was nobody with any talent or ability to lead, and so they had to make do with people who weren't up to the job. And nobody wanted to lead. You got food and clothing, you be our ruler. And the guy says, I don't want anything to do with this. This whole thing's a shambles. Rule me out. I haven't got what it takes, and I don't want to lead this. Then verse 25 of chapter 3 says, thy men shall fall by the sword, thy mighty in the war. Her gates will lament and mourn. She being desolate shall sit upon the ground. The women are distressed, they've lost their menfolk. And in that day, because so many men have been killed, and the women are such a large proportion of what is left, seven women, desperate to get married, will take hold of one man saying, look, you know, I'll provide my own food. You won't have to give me any clothing. Exodus 21 speaks about these things that husbands are to provide for their wives. Just marry me, because I don't want to be single. And then verse 2 says, in that day, when all the stays and outward comforts are taken away and the people are distraught, that is those who are already dead, in that day the people will be humbled and they will see that the branch of the Lord, the fruit of the earth, he is for beauty and glory and excellency. He is appealing because all the other earthly things are removed and they see that Christ is the only thing that we have. And you can apply the judgment of Isaiah 3, written in the first instance with regard to the Assyrian conquest, which took all the land apart from Jerusalem. And then God sent an angel. The angel of the Lord slew 185,000 of them in one night, and the remnant went back home. You can apply Isaiah 3 to the Babylonian conquest, which, if anything, was even worse. Or you can even say, by extrapolation, in all the times of trouble, when people react rightly and spiritually to that trouble, whether it's trouble in the church or in our lives personally, in that day, when God removes our earthly comforts and our backs are against the wall, the branch of the Lord, the fruit of the earth and the land, Christ, his beauty and glory and excellency and appeal strikes us an awful lot more, because we're no longer as comfortable as we are in enjoying the world. Finally, there's another answer to the when question, and with this we will conclude. When it says, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful, that is, this branch, when it will bud and sprout and spring up and grow, it's also saying that he will be beautiful when he becomes incarnate and when he ministers on the earth. He will be seen by the remnant and elect of God to be beautiful and glorious. And when this branch, a kingly term, rules as the son of David at God's right hand in heaven, directing the affairs of the whole globe and universe, and doing that for the sake of the church, and rules over the church and each individual believer by his word and spirit and grace, and provides the one and only supreme and perfectly godly and righteous leadership, then the church says, beautiful, glorious, excellent, and comely. And the church says that especially in the New Testament era. The church says that especially at the Lord's Supper. We could permissibly too, to get the point across, change the second word from that to this. In this day, in the church, the Lord's day, as we come to the Lord's Supper, in this day, the branch of the Lord is beautiful and glorious for all of the escaped, the ones who delivered from God's judgments, the remnant. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, bless to us thy word. Help us to receive it with grace, and bless to us in connection with that this sacrament. Use it to build us up in our holy faith, to wean us from the world, and to enable us to glory only in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.